keep praying for our replacement for Michelle and Herb as they're leaving. We have a service Thanksgiving. Before Thanksgiving Day, we're going to have a New Year's, Christmas Eve Day service at night, candlelight, and then we're going to have communion on the 31st. And we're going to have communion together, and that's going to be their last time to be with us as he takes his next step to the step before ordination and pastoring a Presbyterian church, which is awesome to hear about. So we look forward to the things God's doing. And we thank Lloyd for coming today and doing this for me. I just want to pray for him. Father, we thank you that we know your love for him. We've watched his journey for the number of years that he's been with us, a little guy growing up. And we thank you for his obedience to your call, for the heart that pounds within him to serve you, and a wife who stands with him in that call. And Lord, as they take each day, continue to bless him. Bless Lloyd now with the words that you would have. May the words of his mouth, the meditations that have been in his heart, bring you honor and glory. And we thank you for this. And we look forward to this, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're up.
Sound check all right? Is it okay? We on? Good? Okay. Great. Thank you, Herb. Thank you for those who are here, came to support me as well, and thank you for your prayers. I know some of you already said you've been praying for me for this morning. I really appreciate that. And as I was reflecting on coming up here during the worship time, I was thinking about what Diane had put together the other week, the program that she had done where past ministers had come, and what a privilege to be part of that legacy, to be able to stand up here and preach the Word of God, because it's been being preached in this church for over 100 years. It's just incredible. So I'm so grateful to be up here and be able to share what God has given me. I pray that what he has given me will really speak to your hearts, and there are people, you came here for a reason today, and I hope that the words that come from me will be from God to your heart. I want to tell you about a story about a woman who had to go to a pet store to buy some supplies for her pets. Every time she'd go into this pet store, there was a talking bird in a cage by the door that was the owner's. He owned this bird, and the bird, usually very pleasant, every time she would come in, he would always find something nasty and critical to say to her. He'd, you know, "Lady, what kind of hat is that? You know, what shirt are you wearing, lady?" And she'd go about her business, and she'd go home, and she'd have to get some more supplies, and she came to dread having to go into this store because of this mean bird who just kept saying mean things about her, always kept trying to find these mean things to say every time she'd come in the store. So finally she had enough, and she spoke to the owner. She said, "Listen, this bird you own is being so mean to me, I want it to stop." And the owner, of course, was very apologetic, and he went over to the bird. He said, "Listen, Leroy, if you can't stop saying mean things to this lady, then I'm going to have to get rid of you." And Leroy didn't want that. So the next time the lady comes in to buy some pet supplies, bird doesn't even look at her, doesn't say anything. And then as she pays and she's walking out, bird says, "Hey, lady." She said, "What?" He just looks at her and he says, "You know." You know. Today I want to talk about criticism. I want to talk about critical spirit, and how Jesus can free us from a critical spirit and from receiving criticism in our life. And like that bird, people can be critical to others even without having to speak it out. They just know. There's that critical spirit among us. How many of you have experienced negative criticism before? And how many of you have given negative criticism before? You know, it's something that is prevalent in our world. People seek to... you know, we can always so easily find the flaws in others, can't we? Or maybe you don't struggle so much with criticism, being critical of others, but there's this internal criticism that you always seem to have, your inner critical voice that always seems to tear you down and always seems to tell you that there's something wrong with you, something that other people don't have that you do that makes you not as worthy as they do. I know I've struggled with that before, and you know, maybe there have been people in your past a long time ago You know, just an episode that you can remember of somebody being critical of you that has affected you up to this day. Still critical. And I believe Jesus wants to free you of those things. You know, I remember even just going out for a basketball team in junior high, an eighth grade basketball team, and I hadn't gone out before. I didn't feel I was good enough, but I had practiced all summer, and I wanted to be on the A team, the first team, and we had a new coach, and he didn't pick me. I wasn't picked for that team. I had to go on the B team. And I still remember that to this day. Somebody who was, you know, critical of my skills. Not necessarily a negative way, but there's just those things that you can remember, even so many years later, that maybe just a minor thing to somebody else has such an impact on you. And I work on my critical spirit, and I hope that for my family, I'm not overly critical towards them, because many times your worst criticisms can be saved for the ones that you love the most. Especially if you're struggling with your own criticisms in your life, and your loved ones are a reflection of you, an extension of who you are, you find it very easy to give criticism to them as well. I just pray that when my sons are old enough to drive and they'd call me with talking about an accident or something, I hope the first words out of my mouth are you okay? Rather than, what were you thinking? You know, I really hope I could do that. I really want to be able to do that for my family. You know what the best thing as an antidote for criticism is worship. Worship to God. You hear the voice of criticism. See, the focus of criticism is on you or on other people. It's always, look how they're not meeting up. Look how I'm not meeting up. But when you take that focus and you put it onto God, it's no longer about whether or not these people or you are meeting up, or their judgments or your judgments. It's about God and how He is already making us perfect and how He is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. And we don't have to worry so much about if we're meeting up. Because truth be told, nobody's meeting up to God's standard. But God has made us worthy, and He has called us to that. So when we can take our eyes off of ourselves and put them onto who really matters, it allows us to deal with criticism in a proper way. Because there is good criticism too, right? There's constructive criticism. But if you're in a mindset of already being wounded, or you're trying to be too perfect on your own, and somebody brings some constructive criticism your way, how are you going to receive it? You're already so tired of criticism to begin with that any kind of criticism is just going to be worse. Or if you're proud and you're trying to make yourself into a better person, you're going to take it as an offense. You're going to be defensive towards what they're trying to tell you because you're feeling like, what are they talking about? I'm already better than they are. Who are they to say something towards me? But we need to focus on God. And it's not just a matter of physical eyes. It's a matter of submitting to Him, submitting to His will, and allowing Him to work in our life. It's not just a matter of positive thinking. Wow, you know, God is good, and He's made me good. I'm good. I'm happy. You know, it's not an emotional thing where you just try to talk yourself up into never responding to criticism, but it's a healthy attitude towards it. You know, if you have a broken leg, you can't positively think your way out of a broken leg. Something has to happen. Something has to change so that you can be fixed, so you can be healed. And when we worship God and we allow God to be in control in our lives, it opens us up to being healed. You know, God accepts us where we're at, but He loves us enough to not leave us there. He wants us to mature. He wants us to change. He wants to bring us into His kingdom in a deeper and greater way. And in order to do that, we have to be able to accept criticism. We have to be able to accept what God wants to do in our lives. And that means changing. We're not perfect where we're at. We need to be able to understand that. We need to be able to let the healer deal with those broken things in our lives. So let's look at Luke 13. Jesus talks about perspective here and His desire for us to be free from things and how we can respond to this. And before we get into Luke 13, I just wanted to take a minute just to, worship isn't just singing, right? It's just, in your mind, take those things that are in your life right now. Let's do that right now. Is where you're at. Take those things in your life, those critical things, those things that have wounded your spirit, those things that you're concerned about. Take them right now before God. You know, I do this often. The burdens that I don't even think about but are on my back, I see them now. You know, when I take those burdens, I lift them off, and I'm before God. I lay them before His throne. I lay them before His feet. And I say, God, those burdens that have burdened me that maybe I didn't even realize I had, they're yours now. And I am free to be who you want me to be. And I worship you, God. I worship you right now. We worship you right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in this place. Thank you for opening our ears and softening our hearts. Thank you, Lord. It's as easy as that. It's as easy as worshiping God. So let's start in chapter 13 of Luke. Just the first few verses here, and then we're going to jump to a couple other verses. But it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And many of you are familiar with the name Pilate. He was instrumental in the time when Jesus was crucified. So this is the same Pilate. And it's a curious phrase here. Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And it's believed that, you know, maybe some Galileans were in revolt of this Roman oppression, and Pilate was the Roman governor, and he had soldiers come in and kill these Galileans in the middle of a time when they were trying to do their sacrifices. And so their blood mixed with the blood of the lambs and the blood of the other animals that they were sacrificing. It was a terrible event. And it was news that was spread throughout Israel, typical to news that would be spread today on our news about people who lose their lives. And we hear that too often these days, about tragedies that are happening. So people are asking Jesus, did you hear about this? Did you hear about this tragedy? He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And that was a common thought process back then, that if something bad happened to you, it must have been because of a sin. It must have been a sin in the past, and that's why now you're suffering in this way. And, you know, it's still something that is prevalent today, maybe not as popular, but it is still there. This person, what did this person do wrong that now they're experiencing this wrong thing? And Jesus is trying to correct that way of thinking right here. He says, do you think they suffered in this way because of they're worse sinners than you are? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So what is Jesus doing here? He's saying, get your eyes off of this event right now and stop being so concerned about the judgment of others and be concerned about where you're at. You know what? We're all sinners and we're all in need of repentance because that tragedy happened. You know, it's a terrible tragedy, but similar things are awaiting you if there's not a repentance before God. You know, the flesh is here and we're in this fleshly world. But Jesus is constantly pulling us into the spiritual world and saying, look, your spiritual life right now is in danger of eternal damnation unless you repent before God. And he says, or those 18 who died when a tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you too will perish. Again, he wants to take our focus away from this world, away from the events of this world, and put him on what your spiritual life is like right at that moment. Where is your spiritual life right now? How are you living? And the psalmist David does that in Psalm 139. He asks God to evaluate him. He says, search me, O God, and know me. See if there's any anxious thoughts in me. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we need to do, right? You know, in our time of worship, when we submit to God, we also need to bow before him and say, God, I'm open to you. I want to be perfect in your eyes. Are there things that I need to change in my own life? What do I need to change? Let's skip ahead here now to verse 10, chapter 13. This is a great story here. Just shows the heart of Jesus for his people. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. 18 years she'd been affected by this spirit. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all because of something that happened to her in the spiritual 18 years ago. Her physical body was being afflicted for this whole time. And I wonder if there's things that have happened to you a long time ago that I don't see anybody bent over here today, but maybe in your spirit you're still bent over. Maybe in your spirit you're still bound because of things that happened in your life so long ago, and it's still having an effect on you today. I've talked about criticism, but it could be any number of things. And Jesus sees her. He's teaching. He's allowed to go around and teach. He's respected as a leader, and he sees this woman who everybody else has been seeing, apparently, for these 18 years. She's come here, and everybody else has been seeing her, but nobody's really tried to reach out the way Jesus can. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and started praising God. How amazing that would have been to be there and see that happen. Jesus declared it. He laid his hands on her, and she was set free. You know, I really believe Jesus wants to set his hands on you and I today, too, to set us free from the spiritual bondage that can be in our lives. Jesus wants us all to be free. He wants us to walk in a freedom that we can't express, that criticisms can cause us to be bound up and not experience that freedom. Let's read on here a little bit more. We see, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." That seems so ridiculous to us today, because our idea of the Sabbath has swung so far to the other side of the spectrum where we walk in freedom in the Sabbath, and maybe we take it too liberally. But back then, there was so much regulation on the Sabbath. So many people were bound up by these rules and regulations that they couldn't even heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's ridiculous to us. And the people knew it, but they didn't know how to argue with this guy. Here's this one praising God, and this guy comes forward and says something like this. The Lord answers him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" He calls them out, "You hypocrites." And you see that first word in verse 14, indignant. I don't know if that's what your Bible says, but mine says indignant. It refers to this guy's personal pride was hurt. His dignity, he's offended because of a way that he had thought. This isn't going the way I thought it was supposed to go. How hurtful this is to me. How hurtful to my pride this is. And Jesus calls him a hypocrite. Because you're more concerned about oxes and donkeys and their freedom than you are about this woman who's been bound by Satan for 18 years. And reading over that, I had to ask myself, who do I relate with more in this story? Do I relate more with this woman who's been bound and now free? Or do I relate more with this man who was more concerned about his stuff than he was about a woman who was in bondage for 18 years? Am I more concerned about the things I have, more concerned about me, than I am about the spiritual well-being of somebody else around me? You know, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any offensive way in me. See if I'm more concerned about things that don't really matter. See if I'm more concerned about the judgments that are being bestowed on others than my own spiritual well-being. Where am I? And when I'm concerned with those things, when I'm more concerned about those things, I am the one who is really spiritually bound. I'm the one who's in bondage, and I need to be freed. And when he said all of this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. They were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. We see that this man's indignation led to his humiliation. When you're more concerned about your pride, God's going to humble you. What did this woman do? You see, she was freed when Jesus laid her hands on her. You know, all of us were at one time spiritually bound by sin. And Jesus' death on the cross, and when we received that, we were free. We were able to walk in the freedom that He provided for us. Praise God. We are free. You are free. Do you know that? You're free. Do we walk in that freedom? Or is there still something that's holding you back? Is there still some critical voice in your life that's not allowing you to walk in the true freedom that God has called you into? Are there still the naysayers that you're listening to more than you're listening to God? You see, this woman was free. She was set free as soon as Jesus laid His hands on her. And that's His heart for us. And how did this woman respond to those critics? It doesn't really say. It just says that she was worshiping God and she was letting Jesus fight that battle. You know, can you hear that? Do you hear that? That's how we handle critics. That's how we handle criticism. Even criticism that wasn't meant to hurt us, but that we can perceive that way. When you worship God, He allows you to deal with criticism in a healthy way. You know, Lord, this person said this about me, and that hurt my feelings. You know, I'm a sensitive guy. I have my feelings hurt all the time. You know, I'm getting better at it, but some of us are more sensitive than others. And things that people say as instruction, we can take as negative criticism. But when I lay that before God, maybe God says, you know what, Lloyd? Maybe some of that, those words that person spoke in your life, you need to examine a little closer. You need to stop being so offended by things and start looking at is there truth to it? Examine it. Is there truth? Okay, I'll take that. Is there no truth? Okay, I'll disregard that. It's not going to affect me as a person. It's going to be water off my duck's back because that's not going to determine my worth. That's not determining who I am. I have been set free by Jesus, and I am free. These critics and this critical word, it's not going to affect me. Jesus, can you handle that, please? I know you want to handle that for me. And that's our freedom to take. We can lay these things before God and walk away. They're not our battles anymore. He wants us to be free from these things. Let's go on here briefly to the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus asked, what's the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? You see, we get to experience the kingdom of God here today because the kingdom of God is inside of us. It's lived out in our lives. We have the power to bring the kingdom of God to the darkness of the world because God has planted a seed inside of us, and we get to share that with others. That's the kingdom of God. And He says, what shall I compare it to? It's not like this big castle with these huge walls, these soldiers, these armies, this power that you can see right away. That's so glorious. No, it's like a mustard seed. It's like this little seed so insignificant that people would just pass it by, wouldn't think anything of it. You know, that's maybe how you feel. Maybe you feel insignificant. People would pass you by. I don't really want to talk to this person. I'm insignificant. It doesn't really matter what I have to say, does it? But that's what God uses. We see that throughout the entire Bible. God uses the insignificant to accomplish the greatest things because He gets the glory from it. And what happens when those seeds are planted? They take root and they grow. They take a life of their own. And they provide the shelter. You know, that seed that's inside me, that's providing the shelter for others. That's doing the work. When I plant a seed in somebody else's life, I don't have to work and work and work to get that seed to grow. I can step back and let God do the work. Believe me, when you say something to somebody else, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Whether they show it or not, it's in there, and it's moving, and it's festering in their life, and it's either going to blossom or they're going to have to focus to kill it because it's the Word of God, and it's living and active, and it's in their life now. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Wow, 60 pounds of flour. How many loaves of bread is that? That's a huge amount to me, 60 pounds. It seems like a lot. And this yeast is introduced into this flour, and it works the whole way through. That's the beauty of yeast. It just does it. That's the kingdom of God in our lives. It's been introduced into our life, and now it's taking over. We get to introduce that into others' lives, and it takes over. It has a life of its own. It's living and active. You see, he or she who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free indeed. You know, and God has called us to have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, to live our life in freedom, not in bondage, not in fear of criticism. When we walk in freedom, when we walk in the freedom that God has given us, get ready to experience critics. Get ready to experience those who criticize. And how do we handle that? We worship God. Worship God. He allows us to handle it in the healthy way. I'll take that criticism. I'll look at it. Is it constructive? No. Then that's on them. That's on them. We have the opportunity to be free. I want to tell you a story today. I want to tell you a story about a man. This man, he was a boy. He grew up a long time ago, back in the 1700s. Back in the 1700s, he had a mother and a father. And this mother and father, they weren't really godly people. The father wasn't really tied into God at all. And the mother, she wanted her boy to be a minister. She prayed for that. And she taught him a little bit about the Bible. But unfortunately, she died when he was 6 or 7. And his father was in the sailing trade. He was a sailor, so he got to work with his father. He went on his first ship when he was 11. And from then on, his life just took on a chaotic rebellion towards God and a chasing after freedoms that aren't really freedoms at all. They're things that just brought him more bondage. He was known as a rebel. And any ship that had him on, they kind of dreaded having him with them because he would speak out against the captain. He would be rebellious. He would encourage others to rebel. And it was known that he cussed more than other sailors. And that's saying something, isn't it? When you can have worse language than other sailors. And he chased after these things. In the back of his mind, maybe, there was something about God he remembered in the past, but it was easy to brush away because he was around so many other people that didn't believe it. But one day he was on a ship, part of a slaving ship. He helped get African slaves over to the new country, over the new world. And there was a storm that came up. It was a terrible storm in his life. And he had to be bound to the ship so that he wouldn't be tossed overboard. And as the storm is raging in his life here at this point, and the ship is being tossed to and fro, he cries out to God. He says, God, have mercy on me. He's bound. He's bound up. And God honors that cry. The storm stops, and he begins his life a new man. God, that seed that was planted starts to sprout. He starts to speak out against slavery. And he writes a song called Amazing Grace. His name is John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We are free today because of what Jesus did. Are you bound today? Or are you free? Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free before you. I don't want to be bound up by critics any longer. So today, let's walk out in the freedom that God has for us. Let's truly be free. Free indeed, the way God intended. Not just with a fake smile on our face, Let's allow God to really work in the broken areas of our life and give Him the honor and the glory. Because His heart, His desire is for us to really be free. He wants to lay His hands on you. He wants to free the bondage, the memories that come up in your past, to truly be washed away. To truly be washed away. So will you pray with me this morning here? Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for each person here this morning. Thank you for the freedom that you give. Help us to remember that. That we are free, we are no longer slaves. We are your children. Help us to walk in that. We don't have to strive any longer to be your children. We are your children. And then others would see that and wonder why we are so free from the bondages that they struggle with. And help us to share that with others. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you so much. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.